Good morning, everyone. And again, welcome to Sandy Ridge. I'm glad to see everyone. Let me just start off with prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for your amazing grace that you have shown us. And we pray that you would please give us wisdom and guidance as we look at social media. Please give us discernment in how we can apply the scriptures so that we can faithfully follow you, follow your ways in these new electronic mediums, Lord. We just pray that you would guide us. Please speak through me. Help me to be faithful in communicating your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like Derek mentioned, we are going through a social media series, and I am one of the elders here at Sandy Ridge. And we're kind of intentionally trying to have some different people speaking just to try to give some different perspectives on this. And one of the things I was going to mention, I'm an elder here at Sandy Ridge, but maybe another unique perspective that I have on social media is that I've actually worked for the majority of my professional career doing remote work. I'm a software engineer, and for the majority of my software engineering career, I've worked for remote companies. One of them located in, well, actually both of them located in California. And so my daily work has consistently over the years had a large part of it communicating with my fellow engineers through online chat, online communication. And because of that, I've had a lot of opportunities to get it wrong, get online communication, make mistakes, screw up. And hopefully I've learned some things as well, but I've had to go through and do online communication consistently every day in communicating with people. And hopefully I've learned a few things during that process. I'm going to start by kind of reviewing a few of the things that I had talked about 2 weeks ago when all three of us elders shared. I kind of talked about some of the opportunities with social media and what fundamentally drives this even question of how or why we should even be engaged in social media at all. So again, it starts with the fact that God has called us to be relational. God himself is a relational God. He exists three in one. He is constantly in relationship with himself. He is inviting us into relationship. And much of scripture is defining how relationships work. We also see in scripture that there's a lot of challenges with relationships. God calls us to forgive because we get hurt in relationships. God calls us to bear with one another because relationships can be difficult. And one of the things that I had shared a couple weeks ago is the analogy of eating together. The thing is about social media is that we are the first generation to really be engaged in social media. And I want you for a second to imagine, like I mentioned before, what if we were the very first generation that we're eating together? For some reason, the whole concept of eating together hadn't been invented, and we were the first generation to do it. If you think about it, we have centuries of social etiquette that's been built up around how we eat together, how we table manners work, how we have conversation while we're eating together, right? And that's all been built up so that we can eat together in an honorable and respectful way, so that we can really come together and treat each other in a way that honors them. And in doing so, enjoy our meals together. And if you've ever seen kids who have never learned that social etiquette, it's a mess, right? Eating together can be a real mess. It can be a lot of people grabbing food and being rude. And without that learned behavior, it can be a real mess. And that's often what we see on social media. I was talking to my father-in-law about this, and he said, it's kind of like if we suddenly gave everyone in the country a chainsaw without any directions on how to use it, what would happen, right? Like, there'd probably be a few fingers cut off, right? I'll let you use your imagination, but there'd probably be a few accidents that would occur. And so it is the same way. We are the first generation with social media, and there's a lot of opportunity for mistakes. And sometimes maybe we just need to avoid it altogether. But I think another thing to remember is that everything that we engage in that's meaningful, that's significant, everything that God has called us to, often, most of the time in my experience, starts with failures, starts with mistakes, starts with disasters. I'm a software engineer, and we work on an application that does statistical analysis for medical studies. And there's a lot of value in it. There's an incredible amount of features that have been built into it. But every one of those hundreds of features that go into our application, the first time we implemented it was a disaster, was a failure, right? But we gradually have built it up. And that's the way everything significant works, is that we start with failures. So that's where I want to start with. And there's basically to start with is online communication, social media communication. It can be challenging. It's difficult. There's a lot that we have to learn. Writing itself can be difficult. That's a big part of the challenge that we face in online communication, is that writing itself can be a very challenging thing. Even the Apostle Paul talked about, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said that that people were saying his letters are strong, but his bodily presence is weak. He faced the same challenge of kind of trying to avoid dissonance between his speech and his writing, right? It's a challenge. Okay, so this morning I want us to look at Romans 12. This is going to be the text that we're going to go through. Romans 12 is kind of a very just practical guidelines for Christian living. And so I want to take a look at some of the relational verses from Romans 12 and apply them to social media and how we can relate to each other. And so again, yeah, the focus of what I'm going to be talking about is, in the context of social media, how can we relate to each other well? How can we do relationships well? Can we look at Romans 12? I'm just going to read it right from the slide. I'm being kind of lazy here. Thank you. Okay. I actually do have it written down, so I guess I could read my paper, but let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then, skipping a few verses over to 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay, so we're just going to go through these verses, starting with, let love be genuine. This word genuine, it's often also translated as sincere. It means unfeigned, not hypocritical. So we're called to be genuine. We're called to love each other genuinely and to be sincere and genuine in who we are and what we portray to each other, right? We're not supposed to be hypocrites. One of the things that Jesus most strongly condemned when he was teaching was hypocrisy, right? He strongly condemned the Pharisees for the way that they would portray one thing and act in a different way. Thinking back to our three elders talking about social media a couple weeks ago, there were some different perspectives on social media, right? But there was actually one very common unifying theme between what all of us were saying, and that we share a common concern about authenticity, being authentic in our relationships. Whether we're on social media or not on social media, this is one of the dangers that we see, is that it can very much open the door for us to being inauthentic. And so it's absolutely critical for relationships to be strong. For us to have healthy relationships, we have to be genuine and authentic with each other. And like I had mentioned a couple weeks ago, this is something that we see in the life of Jesus. He portrays the same thing in every context, every situation that he's in. He's not duplicitous. He's not one way to one person and a different way to another people. He's very transparent. At the end of his ministry, he says, I've said all of these things out in public, right? Now, I think we need to, there's a careful distinction that we have to be making between being transparent and also being personal, right? Being personal isn't quite the same thing as being secretive, right? Jesus is both transparent, but he's also very willing to be personal with people. One of the examples I was thinking of is with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to meet with him privately, and Jesus was willing to do that. He's willing to meet with people on a personal level. But the things he communicated with Nicodemus are very much aligned with the things that he was saying publicly. He was very transparent and acted the same way with everyone. Derek had talked about in the message of about evangelism, he talked about how Paul went to the public square and how for us, social media is very much of the public meeting place, the public square of today. And one of the reasons he did that was because it was an effective way to spread the gospel to as many people as possible, right? But it also had a goal beyond just being effective, in that it actually communicated an aspect of the gospel. The gospel itself is intended to be transparent. It's not intended to be this secretive thing that's held by some people. This was in contrast to some of the gospels at the time that were saying that there's this secret knowledge that you had to have, right? The gospel was a contradiction to that. It was saying that the gospel itself is transparent and available to anyone. And so it was a communication of the very nature of the gospel for him to be preaching in that way. And I think that this is something that oftentimes does run counter to our culture. Oftentimes our culture does desire to be very, sometimes secretive. And we need to pursue transparency. And that doesn't mean that we don't need to be private. Privacy has a real role. But I think that there's a way that we need to kind of think through and sort through how we can be both personal and transparent at the same time. And so social media does give us a potential opportunity to be transparent, to be proclaiming the same things both in person as we do in public. It's a public place, right? Now, I also don't want that to mean that I'm encouraging you to just be posting as many things as you can. There's a difference between being transparent and being noisy. Just posting all the time is noisy and to some degree arrogant, right? But we want to pursue transparency and authenticity with each other. Second, Romans encourages us to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, anyone who's been on social media knows that there's plenty of junk there, right? We're constantly seeing things that are evil. And God calls us to oppose those things, to stand against those things. And so there are situations where we need to challenge people. And I don't want to get into that too much because I think Derek's actually going to go a lot more in depth into challenging things that are evil on next week. But there's also situations where if we're not in close relationship with someone or we don't have an opportunity to challenge it, sometimes we just need to put that aside. We don't need to be filling ourselves with junk, right? I think one of the things that maybe sometimes we forget is that at least in a situation like Facebook, you actually have a lot of controls over what you see and what you don't see. You can be friends with someone and not follow them. In an average group of probably 100 people on Facebook, probably 20% of them are posting a lot of junk. And if you are following everyone that you're friends with, you're going to be seeing a lot of junk. So if you're not unfollowing the people, a good number of people, there's a good chance that that your feed is full of junk. Next, he says that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. This word affection is Philadelphia, the brotherly love type of love. It's also the kind of love that we, of familial love, of how we show affection to our children, right? And affection is a communication of feelings. It's a communication of emotions, of affection for each other. And this is one of the areas where that communication can be very challenging when we're speaking to someone through writing, through digital communication. When we're speaking to someone in person, there's a very natural way in which we communicate emotions with our body language, with our eyes, with our expressions, right? And so we have ways that we communicate affection when we're talking one-on-one with a person. And it actually takes a lot of extra effort to do that when we're doing online communication. And we have to be intentional about that. We have to be intentional about if we're going to engage with someone in conversation, we have to go the extra mile to show affection to that person. One of my coworkers actually, he used a phrase that I really love. He used this phrase, emotional bandwidth. And I kind of like it because the bandwidth word is kind of a technical term that we use, and maybe some of you are familiar with it, of course. Bandwidth means basically how much room we're making for a signal for communication, right? Like if you have a lot of internet bandwidth, it means you have really fast download speeds. You can get a lot of data really quickly, right? And so this idea of emotional bandwidth is this idea that in our communication, we need to be making space in that communication for the expression of feelings, for the expression of emotions. And that takes an intentional effort. And that's something that we've talked about at work, is that we're dealing with a lot of like technical software issues, but we have to make room for sharing our humanity with each other if we're going to be engaging in online communication. And then finally, in this first section, he tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. And I think this is a unique way of looking at social media engagement, is that going to social media is a chance to honor people. People are posting things, sharing things, and those are opportunities to affirm people and encourage people in what they're doing. And it's a small thing, but there are opportunities where we can say, hey, that's really cool what you're doing. I want to affirm you in that. I want to encourage you in that. That's awesome that you are doing whatever activity that you're doing. There's a chance to honor each other. Now, I want this message to be very practical. So I actually came up with a little diagram of how we can apply some of these principles in our social media setting. So let's take a look at this. Here's some of the components of Facebook, right? Everyone that's on Facebook is familiar with this. We have our different emojis for liking a post, right? And let me just say that as an analytical person, as a software engineer, as someone who works with statistics a lot, I think emojis are juvenile, silly, childish, and I think they're just ridiculous. But we absolutely need them. We absolutely need to be expressing our feelings and emotions. And we can do that with words, but emojis are a way that we can express that, and ways that we're kind of just providing these facial expressions in the absence of our physical facial expressions. So as silly as I kind of naturally tend to think of them, they have real value. And at work, we actually use Slack, and there's something like over 1,000 emojis in Slack. And I think we've added like 1,300 custom emojis. Like, it's ridiculous how many different selections we have. Facebook's actually a lot easier to select from, right? You only have, what is it, 6 or so emojis to select from. So there's real value in this, even as silly as it is. I mean, of course, comments are a way that we can engage with people. And then you see the other side of this. And it's my opinion that Satan made the share button. And he did this right after he made the forward button in our email programs, right? Now, of course, I'm being a little bit over the top here. I'm kind of exaggerating, right? Like, there are redemptive ways that you can use the share button, and there's obviously the forward button in email. Sometimes it's important to forward information along. But we've all experienced like these ridiculous forwards and how silly it is. And so I want to unpack a little bit why I think that the share button really is a dangerous thing. Even though sometimes it can be used appropriately, I think it's a dangerous thing. And that's because going back to authenticity, going back to being genuine with each other, what that is about is it's about us sharing our heart, our desires, our feelings with each other. It's about taking what's inside of us and putting that into words and communicating with each other, what's in our heart. Okay? And the thing that the share button does is that it acts as a counterfeit. It's got that word share right in it. Like, it makes it kind of sound like we're sharing our heart with each other. Except the thing is that what you're doing when you're clicking the share button on someone else's post is you're taking someone else's words, someone else's thoughts, and using that as a substitute for our own. And I think that's why it's so dangerous, is that it kind of looks like we're sharing who we are. And we so often use it as a way to say, oh, I want to share this because it reflects what I believe or what I feel. But it becomes a substitute. It becomes a counterfeit for real sharing of who we are. And so I think that's why this share button is so dangerous, and why I think that for many of us, Facebook has become like a very negative and toxic and divisive place. And not only does it function as a counterfeit, but it's a very noisy one as well. Because the act of sharing who we are, of putting into words things that we care about, is a slow process, right? It takes a while to formulate into words things that are meaningful to us, right? Whereas the share button, you can get on Facebook and press share 10 times in a few minutes and share a whole bunch of posts. And so it becomes noisy, right? And it's the complete opposite of what real sharing is all about. Going back to the analogy of coming together to eat together, when you come together and a group of your friends or family are talking about something that's significant, what if someone were to come down and sit at the table and come with 10 different loudspeakers blaring different radio stations, and he said, oh, these are different radio stations that are things that are talking about things that I like, right? So I'm just sharing with you some of the things that I like. Well, that would be ridiculous, right? Like if you were having a meal together and you're communicating with each other, that type of noise would completely destroy the real atmosphere of sharing with each other. And so that's why I warn against the use of the share button. Also on Facebook, you have lots of options for controlling what you're seeing. Again, if you almost certainly have plenty of friends that are sharing a lot of junk. You have a lot of control over seeing less of it, completely unfollowing that person. I wouldn't necessarily, unfriending someone can often be a little bit of an outright rejection of someone. But it's perfectly fine if you're friends with someone to just unfollow them. Just quit seeing what they're seeing, what they're posting, if they're posting a lot of junk. Now, I also don't want to encourage people to unfollow someone just because they're posting something that's challenging you. If they're posting thoughtful content that's challenging you, that's not necessarily the best reason to hide them, right? Now, I also wanted to kind of compare, not all social media networks are the same. There are real big differences between them, and I think that understanding and thinking about them differently is important, understanding the nuances of how they are different. I actually think Facebook's actually more similar in a lot of ways to email than it is to Instagram. And I think that just from what I've seen of different people in the congregation, there's actually a lot of people that have moved from Facebook to Instagram. And let's switch over to the Instagram button. I think this is a big reason. There's no share button, right? So when you get on Instagram, all you see are actually the posts from your friends, right? It's a very, very different atmosphere. And a lot of people have expressed that to me, that what they feel like Facebook is a very divisive, negative place, and Instagram is a lot more comfortable place, right? Because it's just direct images from your friends. Another thing that I actually appreciate about Instagram, I think this is very thoughtful engineering. If you scroll down through your Instagram feed, you go through the last couple days of what your friends have posted, and it says you're all caught up. You're all caught up. Go back and do something else now. You can be done with Instagram. Go back to the rest of your life, right? Like, that's kind of a nice thing if we actually honor it, right? Like, there's plenty of ways to keep wasting your time on Instagram. You can keep going through all the old posts. You can go to Instagram TV and completely waste tons of time, right? Right? But these are some thoughtful things that I think that can be, help us to use it wisely. Now, Instagram, I'm not trying to actually persuade you to go from Facebook to Instagram. Instagram has its own set of problems. I think one of the biggest issues with Instagram is that it is so image-based. And not only is it image-based, but the first thing you do when you post on Instagram is it asks you, do you want to apply a filter? Like, it's kind of immediately, not only is it superficial in that it's only image-based, but it's kind of immediately presenting you with, well, is your image really good enough the way it is, or you want to improve it a little bit? Now, to be fair, I'm not a photographer, but I think that, like, professional photographers, like, generally when you're going to finish a photo, you actually do some color correction. So I don't think that filters are necessarily evil in themselves, right? Like, that's fine. Oftentimes, images do need to be corrected. But the danger of Instagram is that it can be a very image-based, superficial, shallow environment, right? And so I think we face different dangers on Facebook. On Instagram, we face more of the dangers of trying to portray a good image of ourselves, because everything is image-based. It kind of moves us away from potentially thoughtful content, potentially, into a more shallow environment. And from my own experiences, I have actually had some meaningful, good conversations with people on Facebook threads. I've had spiritual conversations, challenging conversations back and forth with people. And I haven't really had that on Instagram. Now, that's fine. Sometimes we need that shallow level, just sharing some pictures with each other, right? Relationships are built on some of these shallow level, just shared experiences. You know, I'm the type of person that's not a real big fan of small talk, but really we do need that kind of small talk, that, hey, what's going on in your life? What are some things that you've done recently to build deeper relationships onto, right? And so it can be used as a tool if we are aware of the dangers of it. So going back to the text, Next, Romans encourages us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, right? And again, this goes kind of connects back to the idea that we're supposed to be expressing our feelings towards each other. And not only expressing our feelings, but meeting people with where they're at. When people are rejoicing, rejoice with them, seeing what is going on in their life and being happy for them. And when hard things happen to people, expressing sorrow for them. One of my close friends in Oregon, his dad recently died. I just saw that on Facebook. And, you know, he's not going to call me about it. And I'm not going to call him, but it at least gives me an opportunity to express some small level of sympathy. Now, in this particular situation, it actually was not tragic at all. He was 97 years old, faithful, godly man. His wife had died a couple of years ago. He was like waiting for this day to enter into heaven's glory, right? Like there's nothing tragic at all about his death. It was kind of a celebration in some ways, but it gives us a chance to connect with people. And going back to rejoicing. So we've talked about how we need to be intentional with our relationships on Facebook, on social media in general, right? Relationships can be challenging, but relationships are also intended. They're designed by God to be an opportunity for us to have joy together. We relate to, there's joy in relationships. We rejoice in our relationships. We are supposed to have fun together. We're supposed to enjoy each other. God savors that. God is most glorified in us. This is kind of a John Piper quote. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in enjoying the relationships that he has created and the relationships that are operating in the way that he designed relationships. God is glorified when we savor that and enjoy that. He looks down and takes joy in that. So we are supposed to have fun together. Social media can be a place to have fun collectively, which brings up a topic, humor. We don't talk much about the theology of humor, do we? In a lot of ways, humor is kind of like this thing that is just kind of outside of the biblical moral framework, right? And we actually kind of use it as a kind of a cop-out, right? For morality, like there's situations where we might say something that's disrespectful or someone of offensive, and we would condemn that, but if we can say, oh, well, I was just trying to be funny. I just thought this was a funny thing. I was just being humorous. Like, that's kind of a way that we kind of escape out of the moral framework. But I think the Bible does give us direction on how we can engage in humor. The Bible doesn't condemn humor, right? Like, it encourages us to take joy in our relationships with each other, to laugh together. The patriarch, one of the patriarchs of the Israelites was Isaac, which means he laughs, right? So laughter is important. We've been going through John, and there's all kinds of like brilliant, clever irony in the way that situations are unfolding. And that's kind of a deep level humor. Often we are engaging in more shallow humor, which isn't necessarily bad. But I wanted to kind of give some direction on how do we apply the Bible to humor. And I think this next verse, verse is helpful. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So this is basically telling us we need to be humble. And I think that that can be applied to the right and wrong way to go about humor. I think some of the best comedians in history, some of the most funny people that I know, one of the ways that they do it, and one of the principal ways that they do it, is by observing and making light of the absurdities in their own life, right? And this is a great way to go about humor. We look at some of the silly things that happen to us and we talk about it. And it not only serves to be funny, but it also serves to show that we're not too serious about ourselves, that we're willing to not put ourselves on a pedestal. We're willing to kind of make fun of ourselves, right? That's a humble way of approaching humor. And it's enduring. We enjoy being around people that are willing to kind of make fun of themselves, make light of themselves, kind of talk with joy about some of the funny things and absurdities that happen to them, right? That's an enduring thing. It's a fun thing. It's fun to be around that. It's fun to engage in that type of humor. It's a beautiful thing. I think God appreciates that. But there's actually a completely opposite approach that we also sometimes call humor, and that's when we mock and ridicule others. And I think that's almost exactly the opposite, even though we still call it humor. But we can, instead of engaging in making light of ourselves, we can try to put others down. And this functions exactly the opposite way, because we're kind of lifting ourselves up and putting others down. One of the things that is actually mentioned quite a few times in Scripture, mainly in Proverbs, is this condemnation of scoffers. And this is a really interesting concept to me. Proverbs over and over condemns scoffers and scoffing. And this is something that we don't hear very much in our society. We rarely use the word scoffer as a negative, an insult. Like, you wouldn't turn on the television and hear that, you know, Graham accused Pelosi of being a scoffer, or Schumer accused Trump of being a scoffer. Like, it would be like, that's an insult? Like, we all make fun of other people's ideas. That's what we do as a culture, right? Like, if there's anything that's universally accepted in American culture that's condemned by the Bible, I mean, this is a great example. We all tend to make fun of ideas that we think are that we disagree with. But the Bible condemns scoffing. So it lifts up laughter, but it condemns the idea of us ridiculing others. That's not how we are supposed to go about engaging with others. And finally, one of the last sections of the verses is, we are to give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. So God calls us to, in the sight of all, to do what is honorable. The way that we're relating to each other, the way that we engage with each other, the things that we are proclaiming, God wants us for that to be visible in the sight of all, and for God to be glorified through that. One of the most common fears of people, I think, is public speaking, right? Like, isn't that, like, if you list the most common phobias, usually public speaking is pretty high on the list, right? It's pretty common. And sometimes people have an irrational fear of public speaking, and we certainly shouldn't be driven by our fears. But I think that there's a really healthy aspect to why we're often a little bit nervous, at least, about public speaking. And that's because when we engage in conversation with each other, one of the things that I think is good for us to do and healthy to do is to think about how what we're saying is going to be perceived by them. Oftentimes when we're talking, we're thinking, are they gonna think this is offensive? Are they gonna be disrespected by the way I'm saying this? Now, sometimes that kind of carries over into just seeking human approval, and we don't want that. But it is appropriate to be thinking about how our words are going to be perceived by others. And are we communicating something in a way that they're going to be able to understand without unnecessarily hurting them? When we're public speaking, we're multiplying that concern by a huge number. If I'm just talking to one person, I tend to be just thinking about, okay, how is that person going to perceive this? But if I multiply that by 100, if I'm speaking to 100 people, now, like, man, every word, like, oh man, how are all these different people going to think about it? How are they going to potentially be hurt by this? Are they going to understand this correctly? It's a multiplication of it. So it's healthy for us to actually be a little bit nervous about speaking in front of a lot of people, right? But the thing is, oftentimes when we get on our computers, we don't have that same level of caution. We often are speaking to a very large audience, right? But we need to have that same level of thoughtfulness and care. What are we saying? How is that going to be understood and perceived by all of these people? Are we saying things that are going to be honorable in the sight of all? And that's a challenging thing to do. If we're speaking to a large group of people, even through digital communication, it takes a lot of thought and care to say, are we saying things that are going to be honorable in the sight of all? So I want to go back to the the dinner table analogy. And I'm actually going to twist this a little bit. I think it's helpful when we engage in social media, if we were doing that, to approach it kind of with that same level of, we're going to have some social etiquette rules. When we sit down at the table, we have some rules about the way that we pass food around, about how we have silverware. I don't necessarily have a good analogy of the way silverware is placed to social media. So I'm going to change this a little bit to just conversational etiquette and how it applies to social media. Because if we just think through some simple etiquette rules, I think it's a good reminder when we're engaging. One of the rules for a good conversational etiquette is we look people in the eye, right, when we're speaking to them. Now, you might immediately be thinking, well, this is one that doesn't apply to social media, right? Like, how do you do that? You can't. Now, let me ask first, why do we look people in the eye when we speak to them? Is it because there's some sudden magic that occurs when our eyeballs are a certain angle? No, there's actually reasons why we look people in the eye when we're speaking to them. When we look someone in the eye, what's happening is there's a psychological connection that's taking place. We're immediately seeing that person as another human. We're immediately empathizing with the person when we look them in the eye. We're immediately starting to recognize and see their emotions, see how they respond to what we're saying, right? And we're doing the same thing of ourselves. We're immediately begin to share our emotions when we're looking someone in the eye. We're immediately building trust with that person when we're looking them in the eye. And so these are the real things that are actually important for us to pursue in that conversation. It's not just the angle of our eye. It's, are we willing to trust someone, to empathize with them, to think about what they're thinking and feeling and express our feelings to them? So those are things that we need to intentionally do when we're engaging with someone, whether it's on social media or whether it's an email, is to think about the equivalent of looking that person in the eye when you talk to, when you communicate. Other rules of conversational etiquette is we're respectful of people. We don't mock each other, right? It's rude to mock each other in conversation. The same thing in social media. Conversational etiquette involves going back and forth. It involves speaking in a way that you're engaging in dialogue. If we are going to be posting on social media, are we doing so just to put things out there? Are we inviting people into dialogue? And likewise, are we responding to the way what people are saying and engaging them, being a good listener, being responsive? These are all some of the basic rules of conversational etiquette. And so I want to encourage you that as you, when you sit down in front of your computer or your phone, you kind of think about it in the same way that you would sit down at dinner, you would sit down in conversation with a person. And the final suggestion I want to talk about was using the right tool for the right situation. And again, these are tools. And like any tool, it can be used in the wrong situation. If we're not intentional about using it in the right way, then it's easily misused, right? There are situations where there's maybe people that this is our one opportunity to communicate with them. I have plenty of friends in Oregon, and really, this is kind of one of my main or only ways that I'm probably really going to be communicating with them much, right? And there's people that are simply more comfortable with written communication. It's a chance to meet with them, to meet them where they're at. But we also have to be careful to not let social media interfere with our physical relationships, right? This is something that Ross had talked about, how so often we use social media as a distraction from communicating with the person in front of us, right? And that's a real danger. That's something that we need to be careful of, is that if social media, which if we're using it well, is building relationships, if it's actually tearing down relationships of the physical relationships we have, then it's not being helpful. It's something that we need to step away from. I think one of the ways that we can respond to that is the way that we respond to people who are on their phones. I think it's sometimes appropriate just to say, hey, what you doing on your phone? What are you working on? Because there's a couple of good responses that can happen from that. Sometimes people, when you say that, will just say, oh, nothing. Like, they know they were just distracting themselves. They recognize that you are, in some ways, offering an invitation to interact. They'll say, I'm not doing anything. Put the phone away and receive your invitation to start talking, right? That's a good thing. Or maybe sometimes they'll say, oh, hey, I was watching this really cool ski video. Check it out, right? And so what you've done is you've suddenly taken isolated media consumption and turned it into a shared experience, right? Now you can start talking about it. Like, that's a healthy thing, a healthy way to switch something from being isolated to being a shared experience. And that's relational, right? Another thing that I think is useful is to bridge the social media and the physical. You can bring up things that you've seen on social media from people. I know there's been plenty of times that I've come to church And Josh has been like, dude, you're still skiing. I'm still seeing your ski pictures on Instagram. That's crazy. I'm like, yeah, I mean, it's been an amazing winter, right? And he does a great job of bridging that gap, right? And so, you know, I was looking on Instagram and I think Chris and Carolina had gone on a hike in Dimple Dell. We can ask him about it. Maybe it was just Carolina, I don't know. But ask them about it, right? This is a good chance for social media to be a bridge, to be a starting point for going deeper when you're in person. Use these tools appropriately. And there are situations where sometimes we need to recognize that it's not appropriate for things to be shared on social media. A while back, a few years ago, my uncle died, and some of family members posted very loving and honoring tributes to them on social media. And I'm actually not condemning what they were doing. They were doing this out of honor for my uncle. But my dad hadn't actually found out that his brother had died yet. So first thing I did when I saw that in the morning was to call him because I knew that he needed to hear that verbally before he saw that on Facebook, right? And so we need to constantly be aware of what are the appropriate situations, the appropriate tools for these tools to be used. So, again, this is a new frontier that we have before us. And I think God has given us opportunities to be innovative and creative in pursuing relationships that he has called us into. I like to say that God has not called us to be security guards at the Museum of God, where we're just trying to preserve some snapshot, but he has called us to be workers in his workshop, to be fellow builders. He is unfolding creation, and creation continues to unfold, continues to express creativity. And so there's constantly, God is inviting us to constantly grow and be creative in new ways that we can reflect his glory and to relate to each other. And some of those, a lot of those are going to be failures, and we have to be careful of that. But to the degree that we can use these new tools to relate to each other, let's do so in a way that we're being intentional. We're doing it in a way that when we sit down, we're doing so to honor and respect each other. Do so with the expectation that it's going to be challenging, that we're going to have to forgive each other. We're going to have to be patient with each other. And in doing so, we're going to reflect God's glory. But also that there's opportunities for joy in that. There's opportunities to rejoice together, to share our experiences together. And again, in doing that, in enjoying the relationships that God has given us, and being satisfied in that, we give God glory. So let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this chance to be together again, and thank you for the amazing opportunities that you have given us. And please let us be wise in using them. Help us to be intentional, be careful, and Lord, I pray that we can build our relationships with each other with every opportunity that you have given us, Lord. We thank you that you are relational in the ways that you have related to us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.